Dear Lord, we thank you that we can come this evening and that we can have a time to study your word and to spend this time in prayer tonight. We pray that you would be with us as we meet here. We pray that you draw our hearts close to you. We pray that our prayer time would be meaningful, that it would just, Lord, we just thank you that you hear us and that as we bring our requests, you want to hear us, you want to answer. So as we gather here and those that are watching with us, I pray that we'd sense your presence. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, everybody, you can be seated, and we're going to have our next message in the series of Praying Life.
All right, good to have you here this evening for our Wednesday night Bible study. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter number 3. We continue our study of Praying Life, and well, tonight, before we get into it, the title to our Bible study tonight is Learning to Trust Our Heavenly Father, and Bible study for me has been a real blessing, you know, as we've delved into the scriptures and talked about prayer and the need for prayer and approaching God sometimes with a childlike honesty and just a childlike hope. And but tonight we want to look at a different, kind of a different angle to what we've been talking about. So follow along with me in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, and I'm going to read verses 1 down through 14. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity that you've given for us to gather here tonight. We pray that you'd meet with us in a very special and a very personal way, draw each of us closer to you through the Scriptures and by your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to evermore be a praying people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, someone said this. They said, the feel of the praying life is cautious optimism. Did you get that? The feel of the praying life is cautious optimism. Cautious because we live in a fallen world. Optimism because of the redemption. We're reminded in Genesis chapter 3 that the enemy will stop at nothing to rob our personal walk with the Lord. You believe that? The enemy will stop at nothing to rob you and I from our personal walk with the Lord. And perhaps with the addition of scripture reading, our prayer life is so necessary, so important with regards to our personal walk with the Lord. So the old hymn writer wrote these words, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Now, how does that deal with our personal walk with the Lord? So there's an interesting testimony behind that, that hymn and how that hymn came into being. During a testimony meeting in Brockton, could she stop doing that? I think I'm going to pick it up on the mic. During a testimony meeting in Brockton, there was a man who had come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the young man stood up. He was a new convert. And with a childlike faith, he began to share his testimony. And it was obvious, D.L. Moody, by the way, the famous preacher, was at that meeting. And while he was giving his testimony, at the very end of his testimony, he said this. He made this comment. He said, "I'm not sure," he said, "but I'm going to trust and obey. I'm not sure of all this, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey." So at the end of that meeting, a man was there by the name of Daniel Tower. Daniel Tower was a hymn writer. He went home and he couldn't get that little phrase out of his mind of that young man who was just a brand new Christian. He didn't know much about Christianity. He had a brand new childlike faith. And Daniel sat down and he wrote out the words, "To trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." He worked on the melody all night. He couldn't get it. He took the paper, he crumpled it up, and he threw it in the trash. Well, the next morning, his wife happened to look in the trash. She pulled it out, and she looked at the words, and she began to sing it, and they put the melody together, and that's how that tune came into being. But the point of the story was this. The young man, who was a brand new Christian, he just had childlike faith. He just said, "I'm just going to trust and obey. Just going to trust the Lord, and I'm going to obey Him. I don't know a lot about this Christianity, but I'm going to trust, and I'm going to obey." Well, in our prayer life, that's how we approach the Lord. We approach the Lord with childlike faith. You see, that young man, he had a new father. He had a new heavenly father. And I think sometimes we forget that as we get... Not so much, by the way, when we're new Christians, but we've been Christians for a length of time, we kind of forget some things about our Heavenly Father. And I want to just talk about some of those things tonight and how they tie into prayer. Sometimes we need to relearn to trust our Heavenly Father. And so, a couple of things I want to give you tonight. 3 points to this Bible study. I want to talk about what I'm going to call cultural cynicism. And then I want to talk with regards to our prayer life. And then I want to talk tonight about a naive optimism. And then thirdly, I want to talk about a spiritual realism. Cultural cynicism and how it affects our prayer life. A naive optimism, how it affects our prayer life. And then a spiritual realism. And I think we're going to see that in the scriptures that we read tonight. So, what is cynicism defined? So, according to the dictionary, a person who believes that people are motivated in all their actions by selfish motives and a hidden agenda. A person who believes that people are motivated in all their actions by selfish motives and a hidden agenda. Cynicism is one of Satan's great tools. In fact, he used cynicism in Genesis chapter 3. In fact, look at Genesis chapter 3 and the first 5 or 6 verses. Look at it. And you tell me which of those verses is Satan using cynicism when he's dealing with Adam and he's dealing with Eve. Which of those verses? Take a minute and look at them. So So remember, the definition of cynicism is a person who believes that people are motivated in all their actions by selfish motives or some type of a hidden agenda. So here's the deception of Adam and Eve. Which of those verses is Satan being cynical with regards to talking to Adam and Eve? Anyone want to take a guess? Very good. Look at verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, this is Satan speaking to Adam and Eve, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be, actually speaking to Eve, I should correct myself, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, what is Satan doing here with regards to Eve? He's being cynical. What is he really saying? He's saying to them this: God has not been honest about the tree in the middle of the garden. His instruction is not to benefit you. And in a very cynical way, what he's saying is, but in reality, it's to benefit God. He's projecting a caring image, Satan is convincing Eve, but in reality, he's really hiding a very selfish attitude. He doesn't want you to be like him. He's attacking God, and he's attacking the goodness of God. Our culture is saturated with cynicism. Like, for instance, probably the greatest example of Americans and what they're cynical against, and maybe for a good reason, is Washington, D.C. People go to Washington, D.C., and you think about the motives of people in Washington, D.C. Well, there's a reason that Congress only has an 11% approval rating, because they don't seem to get anything done. And one of the reasons they don't get anything done is because, depending on who it is and what party it is, everyone's cynical against everyone else. Everyone has a hidden agenda. Everyone has another motive. Everyone is doing something for their own benefit. And there is some truth to that, wouldn't you say? But cynicism, that type of cynicism, it's all through our culture. People have different motives. Why are they doing that? Well, Satan used that tool with regards to Eve in the garden. God doesn't really care about you. And one of the tools that Satan uses to attack your prayer life and my prayer life is just that, that God doesn't really care. If God really cared, how come these things are going on in your life or in the world around us? Prayer life is the opposite of cynicism. Prayer life and our prayer life, it engages evil. Prayer life is to engage sickness. That's why we pray, amen? Our prayer life, we engage our finances at different times. We use our prayer life to engage relationships. We use our prayer life to engage personal accountability. We use our prayer life to engage even praying for our government. We use our prayer life even to pray for our enemies. Cynicism is the opposite of that. It doesn't want to be engaged because it feels, when you're cynical about things, that there's no point in it. There's a hidden agenda. There's another reason behind all of this. But our prayer life is exactly the opposite of that. And the key to this, you can go back, look at Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, with regards to creation, in verse 9, the Bible says, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called he seas." And God saw that it was what? What was it? Come on, we can do better than that. And God saw that it was good. It was good. Down to verse 12. "And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was what? It was good. It was good. Verse 18, he speaks here about, or verse 17, and God set them, the two great lights, the sun and the moon, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven, verse 17, to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was what? Good. And we can go right down the end of verse 25 when God makes the beast of the earth. At the end, God said that it was good. Then we can go down to verse 29 and 30 and 31. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? It was very good. So let me just ask you, if God made a good world, here's an obvious question. Is God a good God? Amen? He's a good God. So our prayer life, and we approach our prayer life, we approach it in such a way that God is a good God. Satan works overtime trying to convince us other than that. We would like to think, if I could get back to the government example, we would like to think that our government functions wonderfully and that we have a good government. And there are some reasons that we can look at our government and we can be thankful for the government that we have. But the reality is we get cynical because they just don't seem to get a lot done. Because instead of engaging the problems that face us as a nation, they seem to constantly be engaging one another. They're cynical of one another. But in our prayer life, it's the opposite. So if we believe that we serve a good God, if we believe that our Heavenly Father is a good God, then what we need to do is we need to pray like that's true. That He is a good God. When we stop praying, we become cynical. We become like what's going on in Washington. We stop engaging. We engage because we know that we have a holy and a righteous God who is looking out for us and wants the very best for us. We approach that with childlike faith. Children will approach their parents that way. A child really just naturally believes that their mom or their dad wants the very best for them. And that's how we approach that. So learning to trust our Heavenly Father is just a simple truth, being reminded that we serve a good God, a great God. But then the second point in our prayer life that we need to be careful of is having a naive optimism. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, someone coined this. It's not the definition out of the dictionary. But sometimes in our prayer life, we can have a naive optimism. And somebody said this, a naive optimism is when we are looking for pleasant results rather than deeper realities. Pleasant results rather than deeper realities. Did that happen in Genesis chapter number 3? It absolutely did. Look at verse 6. So in verse 5, Satan and his cynicism is evident. But look what happens in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. God had a deeper reason for not eating of that tree. But they decided that they would rather have pleasant results immediately rather than the deeper realities of being obedient to the things of God and the truths of God. In verse 16 of chapter 2, look at it, it says this, The Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt die. Nobody likes to think about that. Death. They thought about these present realities, and they bought into the cynicism of Satan. God doesn't really care. He's got an ulterior motive going on here. And Satan works overtime to convince us of that. But then the optimism. Eve wanted a pleasant result. She didn't want to deal with the deeper realities of what God was trying to do in her life. Listen, the Bible says this. It really ties into verse number 6 in chapter 3. For the Bible says in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, most of you probably know this verse, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. When people succumb to that, they're looking for present realities rather than the deeper realities of God's Word. And the world passeth away, the Scriptures say, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Listen, our prayer life is about learning the deeper realities, the deeper spiritual realities of what God has for us. Someone said of 1 John chapter 2, 16 through 17, from these three sources, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, from these three sources, all natural and moral evils spring. They are exactly what the apostle calls the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh, if we're not careful, can enter into our prayer life. Remember I said, it was last week or the week before, it wasn't original with me, I've heard it many times, that prayer is not about getting our will done on earth, it's about getting God's will done through us. But when we're desiring to get God, our will done through our prayer life, we're really then just praying in the flesh. We're not praying in the Spirit. We're looking for pleasant realities. We're not looking for deeper realities. And a naive optimism, just the whole idea that, well, you know, the Bible says that God will answer my prayers and God will... In such a way that is pleasing to me. Naive optimism sets us up for a disappointment and a failure. And I'll give you an example, personal example, about praying. So I said earlier that true prayer engages. It engages finances, it engages relationships, it engages health. That's why in our prayer list, we have a long list of people. We're praying for their health because we believe we have a good God. But naive optimism, if we're not careful, believes that it's God's will to heal everyone. And we know that that's just not true. I'll give you a personal example. So my mom, as most of you know, has COPD, and she has congestive heart failure. And the reality is that what she has, it's just not going to get better. It's probably taken her, the last 2 to 3 years of it to finally come to the reality that it's just not going to get better. And so, do I pray for her? I do pray for her. I pray with regards to the condition that she has. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. In fact, the whole creation is cursed. The reality why people get sick and why people die, I just finished reading the lives of Elijah and Elisha. If you read the life of Elisha, the great prophet, the Bible says he got sick and he died. People get sick and people die. Now, can God heal people who get sick? Yeah, I absolutely believe that. But the reality is this. My mom is 89 years old. She's going the way of the earth. And to pray and hope that God is going to heal her. By the way, does God have the ability to heal her COPD? Yeah, he does. But the reality is she is going the way of all of the earth. And if we're not careful, though, we can get caught up in this in a naive optimism and not realize that, wait a minute, God takes sickness and the difficult things of life, and God has deeper realities and deeper truths through those things that no one could ever experience. I'm going to be preaching down at in Pittsfield on Sunday, filling the pulpit for them there, and their pastor died of cancer several years ago. And I remember sitting in some fellowship meetings and listening to his testimony and how God walked him through that disease and how God, did he pray and did he ask God to heal him? Sure. Did his church pray? Did brothers and sisters in Christ, did they pray? Absolutely. But the reality is that was not God's will for his life. There are some who through naive optimism believe that God just wants to heal everyone. But reality says that that's not true. In fact, the Scriptures teach us that that's not true. In Romans, it says this, "For we know that the whole creation, it groaneth and it travaileth in pain together until now." We're part of the creation. And not only they, Paul said, "but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." So the bad news is that we live in a cursed world. The good news is we're waiting for the redemption of our body. That's the good news. Now let me give you another example, not of naive optimism, but of optimism. Because of the redemption of our body, because we know the promises of God. So my brother, he's on the prayer list, he has stage 4 mouth cancer. And they cut out a tumor out of his mouth several weeks ago. And he's going for radiation treatment. And he's going for chemotherapy. But there's a hope. There's a real hope that this won't come back. And so we pray. We pray for a successful healing. We pray for a successful treatment. We pray. There's a reality to that. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not a naive optimism. There's a real hope there. And so when we approach our prayer life, we not only need to be careful of the cultural cynicism that's in our world, and it affects our prayer life. We forget that God is a good God, but we need to pray with a scriptural optimism, not a naive optimism. That God does answer prayer. But a reality is, you and I, we don't really always know what the will of God is. But we know that God is a good God. So whether God heals someone or whether God doesn't heal someone, or whatever the circumstance may be, we're reminded that God is still a good God. And that's why we engage in prayer. And then it leads us to the very last part of this, a spiritual realism. Well, I've already talked about the goodness of God. We saw it in verse 1. God is so very good that in Romans 8:26 it says this, "Likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Listen, God is so good that God has the Holy Spirit of God praying for us. Even when we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit of God is praying for us. That's a wonderful truth, amen? The Spirit of God. And then we're reminded with regards to the spiritual realism with regards to the things of God, the redemption of God, that God's planned a redemption. Chapter 3, verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." But then the great promise The first time in the Scriptures, the promise of a Messiah, the promise of the Christ. The Lord said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What a great promise that God has given. God has promised us. God has promised us redemption. God has promised us eternal life. God had promised right from the very beginning in Genesis 3 and verse 15 that God would send a redeemer, that God would send one to save all of mankind. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Listen, that was a good action by the Lord, because he drove Adam and he drove Eve out of the garden where they would eventually die. But God had promised in those preceding verses that God would send a redeemer to die and pay for the sins of man. God is a good God. God was watching out for them, and God's been watching out from men and women all down throughout eternity. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's the great hope that we have. That's why we pray. Don't let our cultural cynicism rob you of your prayer life. God is a good God. God is a prayer-answering God. Don't let naive optimism, you pray for something, and maybe we know, we haven't really studied this, but the Scriptures tell us that we have not because we ask not. Or sometimes we ask amiss. And sometimes people pray for things and they're just optimistic, perhaps, maybe a naive optimism that their prayer should be answered by God. But maybe God has a different plan. Maybe God has a different purpose. We don't know. But we know that God is good, and we know that God cares, and we know that God has promises for us in His Word, and we approach that from a spiritually realistic point of view. By the way, that's why God said in the 23rd Psalm, for the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Well, who was that phrase talking about? Is that phrase, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil? Is that talking about the deceased? Or is that talking about those who have been left behind? It's talking about those who have been left behind. That even in the most difficult circumstances, the death of a loved one, that as you and I, as we watch our loved ones and experience that, as they go to be with the Lord, the goodness of God, He's promised, listen, I just promise to be with you. I just promise to walk with you, never to leave you, never to save you, never to forsake you. That is the goodness of God. And all the world around us, there's a cynicism. We don't have to be cynical about God. You and I, we are His priority. And we can approach it with a spiritual optimism that God has our well-being, our best intentions at hand. And we approach it that way from a realistic point of view, a spiritually realistic point of view. And your prayer life then becomes a place where your walk with God increases, your walk with God strengthens, your walk with God becomes that much closer. Or else we can be like Adam, who lost all of that. And God, the Bible says in chapter 3, we'll finish with this, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, Where art thou? When Satan, through the tools that he uses, robs us of our prayer life, when perhaps we get discouraged because in our prayer life we've embraced a naive optimism and we've failed to embrace a spiritual realism and we get discouraged, God is looking for us. God is saying, hey, you know, in other words, if you've gotten away from your prayer life, each and every day God is saying, where are you? I want to talk with you. I want to communicate with you. I want to share this time with you. So that's my challenge from Genesis chapter 3 tonight. Listen, learn again if you've forgotten just how good our Heavenly Father is. And approach Him with an optimism, a spiritual optimism, not a naive optimism. God cares about you. He wants you to pray. He wants you to bring your needs to Him. And understand the spiritual realism that the Lord has laid out for us in His Word. The redemptive plan of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to gather here tonight. We ask, Lord, that as we go now and have time of prayer, that You would draw each of us closer to You, that You would guide and direct all that we do and all that we say. Thank You for the privilege that You give us to approach the throne of grace, to make our prayer requests known unto You. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.